You know, I don't know about you, but it really wouldn't take me very long to just whip up a message. I mean, when you're doing what we do in ministry for so long, you could just kind of throw something together with really without even thinking much about it at all. But getting the word of the Lord, that's a whole different matter. And you know, one of the things that the spirits of religion would try to get us to believe is, well, the preacher's got a word for me. What was the sermon the preacher preached? What was the message the minister ministered? Whether that goes on or not, God is the judge of that. But I want you to know that this morning, I'm listening at least as hard as you. Because the word I have this morning is as much for me, if not more so, than it is for you. So I hope each one of us, even as the word comes forth, can take a mindset and a heart set that would say, Lord, you say in your word, let those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. And I believe in my heart of hearts that what the Spirit is saying to us this morning is be strong. Be strong. I believe that's what the Spirit of God is speaking to my heart and to all of us. Be strong. You can read in the Gospel, or not the Gospel, but the book of Joshua chapter 1, between verses 6 and verse 9, you can see that God is speaking to Joshua, and again and again and again, that's what he says. Be strong, be strong, be strong and courageous. Whenever God repeats himself, it's for a matter of emphasis. And we can see in Joshua chapter 1 where the circumstances really were not ideal. Can you imagine how Joshua must have felt now that Moses was gone? Imagine how the disciples felt after Jesus ascended. The Bible says that they were standing there looking at the sky. And the angels came and said, what are you men looking up at the sky for? This Jesus who went up in the same way is going to come back down. I'm sure there must have been an element of that going on with Joshua. Joshua was with the guys at the golden calf. Joshua was a disciple of Moses. Now Moses was gone. The circumstances had changed. It wasn't the way that Joshua thought it was going to be. And again and again and again, God tells Joshua, be strong, be strong, be strong. What kind of strength do you think he's talking about? Physical strength? I'm sure that the trek across the promised land was an arduous journey, and I'm sure there was a certain measure of physical strength that was needed, but I don't think that's the kind of strength that God was speaking to Joshua about. Was he talking about military strength? We as Americans, we understand military strength. We're the strongest military on the planet. But Joshua had no army of might or power, not really. That's not the kind of strength that God was telling Joshua about. How about academic strength? Thank God for education. Thank God for scientists. Thank God for literature and music and all the rest that goes on with academic strength. But that's not what God was telling Joshua. How about financial strength? Thank God for financial blessing and for those kinds of provisions. But all the money in the world would not have empowered Joshua to get into the promised land. He wasn't talking about financial strength. I believe he was talking to Joshua about spiritual strength, to be strong in faith, to be strong in attitude, to be positive, to be persistent, to have the strength to persevere, to have the strength to overcome adversity, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the unexpected events. Today, the scripture we're going to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It's interesting that Paul, here in 2 Timothy, is talking to his spiritual son, Timothy. And he tells Timothy the same thing that God spoke to Joshua. He says, be strong. But Paul goes on to explain what kind of strength he's talking about. He says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. And if there's anything that I could say as a footnote to what we're about to get into, it's right there in verse 7. Reflect on these things. I pray that the words of God that we're about to read will echo in your hearts and your minds throughout the week, and that you will pray and reflect on what God is saying and give God opportunity to do His work on the inside of us. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Be strong in grace. What does that mean? To be strong in grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a 39-year-old Lutheran pastor who was martyred for his faith by the Nazis. And in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, one of the main points that he makes is that there's two kinds of grace. There's something he refers to as cheap grace. And then there's something he refers to as costly grace. When Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about cheap grace, he's talking about a mental assent. He's talking about a theology. He's talking about a concept. He's talking about people that are so-called Christians that have all the right answers to the questions. Yes, I'm forgiven because Jesus died for me, and they believe that in their mind. It's an intellectual conclusion that they come to. It's a theology, but not a reality. Bonhoeffer calls it cheap grace. Say, well, how come you sound like you know about that? Because my friend, most of my life as a young adult, that's the kind of grace I had. You see, I was baptized as a Lutheran. I was raised, even though in a dysfunctional family, I went to Sunday school. I could fill in all the right answers to the right questions. I believed in Jesus. I knew what happened at Christmas. I knew what happened at Easter. I had the right answers, but it was all up here. It wasn't until I came to a place in my life on August 21st, 1979, where I cried out to God, and everything that I had learned about Jesus that was in my mind went from my mind into my heart, and He became a reality. You see, I almost missed heaven by 18 inches, the distance from my mind to my heart. And that's what Bonhoeffer talks about in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He says there's a kind of grace that's a cheap grace. It's the kind of grace where you give the right answers to the right questions, but the truth be told, the reality of Jesus and His love just ain't there. The other kind of grace Bonhoeffer talks about is something he calls costly grace. I think it's great the way the book starts out. It starts out with a quote by Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer once said, when Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die. Little did he know that those words would become prophetic. Little did he know that he would face a Nazi noose and be hung one day because of his faith in Christ Jesus. But he called it a costly grace. Now, does that mean that all of us are going to die physically? No. Might there be a time when some of us do face martyrdom? It's possible. But I think that there's a lot of other ways to die rather than just physical death. When we come to know Christ, when we receive Jesus not only as Savior but as our Lord, we die to the old self-life. We die to the parade of fleshly pleasure. We die to rebellion. We die to disloyalty, to unforgiveness, to rage and bitterness. We die in many different ways. When God calls a man, Bonhoeffer said, he bids him to come and die. I know an area in my life that's being taken to the cross is pride and control. That's what God has been crucifying on the inside of me. Whether you recognize it or not, God has been calling me to take my hands off this ministry. See, I didn't see you at prayer Tuesday night, Pastor. You weren't here on Wednesday night, Pastor. Yeah. There's a reason for that. Because for 7 years, I've been the guy to unlock the door for prayer. I've been the guy that has tried with everything within me, maybe even for the right motives, to make this ministry go forward. And even at this season, even as part of the fruit of coming through this valley, God is calling me to die to control, to take my hands off this thing. When God calls a man, Bonhoeffer said, he bids him to come and die. He went on to say this, a Christian has no other choice but to act, to suffer, and if he has to die. Again, he didn't know that his comments would be prophetic. Cheap grace and costly grace. Two different kinds of grace that Bonhoeffer talks about. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is a strong grace. It's a costly grace. It will cost you something, my friend. The truth be told, it'll cost you everything. What's the greatest enemy that we face in Iraq? Is it the Sunnis? Is it the Shiites? Is it the threat of the bombs that go off? Is it the terrorists? What's the greatest enemy? The greatest obstacle that our military faces? I believe it's the Iraqi army. That's my own personal observation. The Iraqi army. As a matter of fact, our government is in the process of getting ready to deploy another 10 or 20 or 25,000 troops over to Iraq to pick up the slack that's being caused by the softness and the weakness of the Iraqi army. Did you know that the Iraqi army, 25% of them take off at the same time? Just go on holiday. You see, they have to offer those kind of perks to get the men to sign up to begin with. I believe the greatest obstacle we face in Iraq is not the Shiites, not the Sunnis, not the roadside bombs. It's the Iraqi army. They're weak. They're cowardly. They're known to run away in the fight. They're uncommitted. 25% of them aren't even there. So only 75% show up if that's 100% attendance. And that's why we're sending more troops. Because you can't win a war with 75% commitment. Bonhoeffer said the greatest enemy we face in the church is cheap grace. Greatest enemy we face in the church is not the devil. The greatest enemy we face in the church is the mindset that Christians have that's just cheap grace. Oh, I belong to a great church. Softest pews in town. Quietest air conditioning you could imagine. Oh, the equipment on our praise team. Oh, you ought to hear my preacher preach. And it's only a block and a half from the buffet. The greatest enemy of the church is cheap grace. Just like the Iraqi army will never win the war with a 75% commitment, neither will we. We can't win a war or build a church or do exploits for the Lord with a 75% commitment. I believe that either Jesus Christ is Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. I heard a story on the Via de Cristo about a contractor. This man had been building houses all of his life. He knew how to build them and built excellent homes. That was his benchmark. And he knew how to subcontract all the plumbers and the electricians and get everything put together. And he had been doing it for so long and he knew his trade so well. And the company that he was working for said, "Listen, before you retire, I want you to build just one more home." He's like, "Oh, man. Tired of doing the same thing. I should have retired long ago, but I'll go ahead. Been a good employer. I'll go ahead and build one more home, but I'm not really going to put my heart into this one. I won't tell anybody, but I'll cut some corners here and scrape and save a few pennies there and just kind of throw it together." And so that's what he did. He built it and he put it together, but when it came to the carpentry, he just really didn't go the extra mile to make things as excellent as he usually did. As far as the electronics in the house, he did it the same way, just kind of threw things together and finally got the house. The roofers came and he didn't really use the best kind of roofing tiles like he normally did. He just wanted to go ahead and finish the job, and so finally he did. And the owner of the company came to him and said, "Here, you've been such a good worker for all these many years. This house that you just built, it's yours." I wonder sometimes what the Holy Spirit's going to have to do to remind us that this is our house. This thing we call a church, it's ours. It's not the Jim and Jean show. This is your church. Second Timothy chapter 2. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What kind of soldiers run away at the first sign of hardship? Not good soldiers. Wimps, traitors, wannabes. That's the kind of soldiers that run. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, don't get mad at me, I'm just the mailman, I didn't write this. John says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." I want to ask you a question this morning. What should the response be of a true Christian in the face of hardship and suffering? If you're in a situation and you see others suffering, what should your response be? I feel like this week, as I've been up in the hospital talking to Rick Long and his brother Freddie, I had such a beautiful example of what I believe our response should be. You see, many of you know that Rick Long is a Vietnam veteran and has two Purple Hearts. He was shot in Vietnam and he was hit by shrapnel on a different occasion. You may not know that his brother Freddie was a Korean War veteran and had already served a tour of duty in Vietnam. But when Rick got shot the second time, Freddie re-enlisted and went back over there for a second tour. I believe if we could catch a hold of that in the body of Christ, if when we saw a brother or a sister suffering, we didn't run from it, we ran to the fight. When you study church history, you'll find that when the church is persecuted, it grows exponentially. Exponential growth under persecution. But when it gets comfortable and lethargic and people get cold, not a pretty thing. I remember when 9/11 happened. Sergeant Kevin Steinman, he was ready to sign back up and go to war. He truly was. I honestly believe that if I hadn't talked to him and asked him to pray and make sure the Lord was speaking that to him, that he may very well have gone. But I believe that is the response we should have when we see a brother or a sister in Christ going through something. We should run to the fight, not from it. I like what the Amplified Version says in that same verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. In the Amplified, it says this: take with me your share of the hardships and sufferings which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take with me your share. Do you know what's interesting when you walk this walk with the Lord for a while? And I'm not knocking any young people. I'm just saying, isn't it something how those that are a little bit older, they're the ones that often show up at the funerals or at the hospital or when people are hurting? Why? Because when you walk this walk for a while, you start to realize you're going to have some suffering too. And when you go through your hour of suffering, it means so much to have a genuine Christian there with a word of encouragement. I remember at my brother-in-law Dominic's funeral, there were two people that showed up. He was buried right over here in DeLand, and two people showed up at the wake from Tampa, from our church. Had driven 2.5 hours to get here. Didn't know they were coming. It meant so much to me. Words just can't convey what it meant to me. And as you live this life and you go through some stuff, you start to realize that what Paul is telling Timothy is true. Take with me your share of the hardships and sufferings. He goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 to say, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. No one serving gets entangled. Say that with me. No one serving gets entangled. No one serving gets entangled. You see, there's two different kinds of soldiers. There are those that are in active duty and those that are inactive. But those who are serving don't get entangled in the cares of the world. So it is in the body of Christ. If we're busy serving, we won't get entangled in the traps of the enemy. Do you know, a lot of times you hear me talking about outreach and we're going here and we're going to do this and we're going to go reach the prisoners and we're going to go minister to the orphans and we're going to go reach the homeless. And if you don't hear what the Spirit is saying, you might think it's just for the prisoners or just for the homeless or just for the orphans. My friend, it's as much for you as it is for them. Because as we're serving, we won't get entangled. As we serve, we don't get entangled. You know, when my son joined the army, it was an emotional time for us. It certainly was for me. And he went to Fort Sill, Oklahoma to do his basic training. And there were 205 soldiers that went in to basic training. And only 189 of them graduated. The other 16 dropped out along the way. And we flew out to Oklahoma to go to his basic training graduation. And I really can't convey to you how emotional it was for us, not only because our son was graduating from basic training, but because I'm an American. And when the Army band started to play the Star Spangled Banner, it just made the hair on the back of your neck and on your arm stand up. It just did something on the inside of you. I can't really explain it. You had to be there. But out of those 189 graduates, only 12 of them graduated with honors. And our son Jimmy didn't tell us that he was one of them. And so this auditorium of soldiers are there, and they called out 12 of the soldiers to be recognized with special honors. And we were flabbergasted to see our son Jimmy be called forward. I remember that when he answered the drill sergeant's questions, it was like this, sir, because his voice was completely gone, because obviously over the past 6 or 8 weeks he had been saying, sir, yes, sir, quite a lot. But he graduated with honors from basic training. And then he went on from there to advanced infantry training, AIT, for like 8 weeks or whatever it was. And then after that, if you listen to him, if he tells his story, he's over in Brandon today, but if he were here to tell his story, he'd tell you that once he got his job and got into the routine, all that, sir, yes, sir, kind of went away. He just got entangled with the ways of the world. See, as long as he was applying himself, as long as he was on fire, as long as he was serving with all his heart, he was an honor soldier. But when it just became routine, just a 9-to-5 job, he lost the fire, the purpose, the passion. He just got entangled with the ways of the world. No one serving gets entangled. 2 Timothy 2 and 5, Paul says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Do you see what Paul is trying to tell his son Timothy? He's saying, be strong. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong like a good soldier. Be strong like a good athlete. Consider the athletes. That's what Paul is saying. Imagine if Mike Tyson and Evander Holyfield get up for the heavyweight championship of the world. Bing! The bell rings and they come out and Holyfield hits Tyson and Tyson goes, ah, he hit me! He hit me! Any boxer that gets in the ring knows he's going to get hit. How about a baseball player who's playing as a catcher and he's got the ball and the runner's coming from third base in the home? Wait a minute, he ran into me. He tried to knock the ball loose. Or a basketball player. I went to make the shot and he tried to block it on me. Or a football player The ball is snapped. Wait a minute. Time out. He pushed me. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And yet in the body of Christ, I don't know, maybe we're the only ones that hear that. We hear that all the time. In football, the goal is to advance the ball. In Christianity, the goal is to advance the call. Unless we operate according to the rules, we can lose yardage and our goal won't be realized. We have to play according to the rules. That's the only way you win games. That's the only way you win souls. According to the rules. This week, Chad Johnson, number 85 for the Cincinnati Bengals. He did a stunt for the audience. His number is number 85, and to reach some Hispanic fans, he had the word the name Ocho Cinco put across the back of his jersey, and he went out on the field, and he's just clowning around with the quarterback and so forth, and there he is. Ocho Cinco is written across his back instead of his name. It cost him $5,000. His little crowd-pleasing stunt cost him $5,000. There was a penalty for being a crowd-pleaser. There was a penalty for being a crowd-pleaser. Can you imagine if, as we Christians walked around serving the Lord, advancing the call, if there were referees that would kind of jump out of the woodwork. Hey, crowd pleasing, $5,000. Trying to please the crowd, $5,000 fine. Offsides, logging on to a porn site you didn't belong on. Penalty, 10 yards, offsides. Watch out, backbiting. 10 yards, backbiting. Roughing the pastor, 25 yards. In football, the goal is to advance the ball. In Christianity, the goal is to advance the call. But it has to be according to the rules. It has to be according to the rules. I know, can I just see a show of hands? How many here have served on Via de Cristo, been a part of the Via de Cristo? Probably half, a lot of you have, and a lot of the Via de Cristo, maybe they're serving on the Via de Cristo now. I don't know where they are. But it's a wonderful opportunity to serve with other parts of the body of Christ. As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus and guard our hearts against the yeast of the Pharisees. If you serve the Lord, everything will be fine. But there are some that are tripped and trapped by trying to posture for political gain. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Ephesians 6 and 7 says, serve wholeheartedly as serving the Lord and not men. True soldiers like Rick and Freddie Long, true athletes. I know there's a true athlete by the name of Davy Pollock, Sandy's grandson, number 99 for the Cincinnati Bengals. Not only was he one of the most beloved All-American football players to ever come out of the University of Georgia and receive the Vince Lombardi Trophy, but he's a true Christian, and he has the heart of a champion. I've got a photo of him in my office, and if you look at that photo real close, you can see he's got the eyes of a tiger. He's focused. And I believe that's what Paul is telling Timothy in his letter, to be focused, to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like a good soldier, just like a great athlete. In September of this year, Davy Pollock broke his neck making a tackle for the Cincinnati Bengals. He fractured vertebrae C6. And in a recent article, he was quoted as, it said, "For the first time in his life, the supercharged defensive end is contained both by a 3-pound titanium device called a halo that screws into his skull, and also by the possibility that he might not ever play football again. Pollock has at least 6 weeks to wait to find out if his neck will require spinal fusion surgery. If so, Pollock's career is over. If not, he's still looking at 6 to 9 months of rehabilitation. Pollock was diagnosed with a fracture on his C6 vertebrae." He went on to say, "I don't know how people go through big-time trials in their life without God." And then he goes on to say something that I think really reveals the heart of a champion. As he's got this halo around his head and in the hospital, he's going and he's ministering to other spinal cord injury victims. And he was quoted as saying this about his whole fractured neck and the possibility that he may never play football again. He said, "If one soul is redirected towards God's will, then it's worth breaking your neck." I thought, wow. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Father. If one soul is redirected to God's will, it's worth breaking your neck. What price are you willing to pay to see one soul redirected to God's will? Paul tells Timothy, "Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." He talks about the good soldier. He talks about the good athlete. And in 2 Timothy 2:6, he says, "The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops." Is that the only kind of farmer there is? A hardworking farmer? I don't think so. Farmers are people just like us. Some of them are lazy, complaining, dissatisfied, excuse-giving farmers who have no harvest because they planted no seed. They plant no seed because they've tilled no soil. And they till no soil because they're weak in their work ethic and their conviction to do what they know they need to do to reap a harvest is just not adequate. "Don't think I'm going to plant any seed today, Emma. No, looked like it might be rain. Might be rain 4 or 5 hours from now, so I better go back to my easy chair." 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God made it grow." It's not our job to win souls. We can't convert a horsefly. But it is our job to plant. It is our job to water. And if we do what God has called us to do, then He'll do what He promises to do. How about you? Have you planted any seed lately? Are you working for a harvest of souls? Do you have any seed in the ground? You know, when you ask yourself, what do soldiers have in common with athletes, and what do they have in common with farmers? That's what Paul is telling Timothy. To be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like a good soldier, just like a good athlete, just like a hardworking farmer. I believe when you look at good soldiers and good athletes and good farmers, you'll find that they have diligence. To be strong in diligence. They have persistence. To be strong in persistence. They have perseverance. To be strong in perseverance. They have faith. They're able to face adversity. They understand they're going to have to endure some suffering. They have clear goals. They have measurable results. They have a disciplined lifestyle. They understand that God has an order. Be strong. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that it's not our might or power, but your Spirit. I thank you for encouraging each of us, Lord, to be strong in your grace. Help us, Lord, to be like those soldiers that are not entangled in the cares or ways of this world, but that are busy and in service. Help us, Lord, to be like the champion athlete. Help us not to be lazy or to try to advance the call in any other way other than by your rule book. And help us, Lord, to be like the hard-working farmer. Show us, Lord, where to sow the seed. Show us, Lord, where and when and how to water. And we thank you. Even as we reflect on your word, as we go from this place, we thank you, Lord, for continuing to mold and shape and fill and use each and every one of us for your honor and for your glory. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.